Welcome to the City on Hill podcast. So glad you're joining us today. I believe this message is going to enlarge your faith, increase your vision. God is going to do extraordinary things in you and through you. Work it into your life, share it with your friends, and we cannot wait to see you soon. Amen. So who enjoyed last week? Everyone, I'm hearing people from all over saying to me, Mark, this is so amazing. It's amazing what the Word of God speaks about when you face famine. And last week we saw how Isaac, in the middle of famine, did a few things right in order to walk by faith and not by sight, and in order to walk by faith and not by fear. And we saw how God sustains us no matter what happens around us. We learned something last week, that there's five major things that you need to remember in famine. The first thing in famine is get a word from God. Hear God's voice in famine. And so what often happens with people is they want to react to circumstance. But we need to hear what God has to say in famine. I had someone SMS me during the week saying, hey, just confirm, did you say we must all move to Australia? I said, no. When you're in famine, if you feel like you need to move, get a word from God. Otherwise, stay. Because if you haven't heard God, it's going to be worse wherever you go. Is that okay? And so, firstly, get a word from God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why having the word of God, that's why Jesus said, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus found himself in a desert, he found himself in a dry place, and in the midst of famine, that's where he says, I'm sustained by the word of God. Second thing we saw is what you need to do in famine is you need to invest in the land that you're at. Sow in that land. So famine would cause you and me to feel fearful and to run. No. Actually, in famine, God wants you to invest. If you're in a famine season in your marriage, invest in your marriage. If you're in a famine season in your finances, invest in that. In your workplace, invest there. Spend yourself. Sow there. Thirdly, do not depend on the seen, but look for the unseen. Remember what happened with Isaac? Isaac didn't wait for the rain like the world. He dug wells. Look for the unseen. Look for the well that never runs dry. Fourthly, be thankful. Remember what we said? Worship helps me to take my eyes off my circumstance and put my eyes on my God. Worship helps me to not look at the size of my giant, but to remember the size of my God. Worship helps me, thanksgiving helps me to be sustained until the breakthrough comes. Amen? The Israelites had the manna that was the little bit that sustained them till they went into the promised land. The fifth thing is establish who your source is. And we saw last week, we saw how God looked at the whole world and he saw that there was famine on the earth. Spiritually speaking, people were dying. They were, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Amen. And so what happened is, because people were dying and people were starving from life, what did God do? He gave his bread of life. He gave his son to come and meet the famine in people's hearts. Remember that? And how God gave the bread of life, was born in Bethlehem, and how the bread of life is more than enough for us. Not just enough, but more than enough. We're going to see that this morning. And then we saw that even just before the Israelites entered into the desert, even before they crossed the Red Sea, God established something for them to say, my friends, my family, my children, if you face famine, you must understand who your source is. And we learned last week that we need to put God first in the midst of famine. We need to, our first 10% goes to God through the local church. We see that in the scriptures. God put us first, and we respond to his love, we put him first by giving our first 10% to him through our local church. Amen? We saw that in famine, you need to remember the gospel, and that's what the gospel is all about, is I build my life around the crucified Christ. Remember what we saw? We saw that abundance needs to be in your head and your heart before it'll be in your hands. Can I say that again? Abundance needs to be in your head and your heart before it's in your hands. What often happens to people is they want abundance to be in their hands, but they don't think right and they don't believe right. So let's look at what John Paul Jackson said. John Paul Jackson said the following. He said, God takes great delight in surprising his people with his goodness. He delights in being there for us. in coming through for us, he loves to give us the good gifts of his provision and grace that reveal to us his nature and his character. This morning, I'd like to talk as my part two. This will be the title of my message: Two Widows, Four Lepers, 5,000 Men. Can I say that again? Two Widows, Four Lepers, 5,000 Men. You're not going to forget this one. You're not going to forget this one. Do you want to go to widow number one? Let's see how God provides. Let's go to widow number one. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 says the following: A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." Isn't that amazing what happens? Your servant, my husband's dead. This lady, it was completely out of her control. The famine hit her, and it was completely out of her control. I've learned that often some of the biggest challenges in famine is debt. This woman is finding herself in famine, and even though she's in famine and she can't even provide for herself, her past debts, her husband's past debts, is catching up to her. And the risk here, what's at risk, is the promise of God. Because when you look at the Old Testament, when you see a son in the Old Testament, it's often a picture, a prophetic picture of the promise of God. And if you understand a widow in the Hebrew Israelite nation, widows depended upon their sons. Without sons, the widows had no future. Without sons, the widow has had no provision. So if you take away the promise, you take away my future. Do you see that? And so what happens is, this widow is in the place where she's going to lose her sons. So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you?" Now, I love the fact that he doesn't stop there. Because if he said, "What shall I do for you?" She would have said to him, "Oh, just give me a brand new house. You know, give me like 40 goats and 300 cows and 200 sheep." And she would have just said, "Hey, man, just give me a new car if it was now in 2020. She would have gone down the list. And I've learned this, is that when I'm in famine, I'm so focused on what I don't have. When I'm in famine, all I can think of is the job opportunity that I don't have, and the income that I don't have, and the car that I don't have, and the house that I don't have. Isn't that what happens to you? Now, before she can answer, Elisha says, whoa, let me just ask, give you a clue. The key to what you don't have lies in what you already have. He says, "Tell me, what do you have in your house?" He says, God is going to provide for you in the midst of your famine. He's going to pay your debts. He's going to empower you to overcome the slavery of debt. He's going to empower you to get free. He's going to empower you to have provision. But here's the key. He's going to use what he's already given you so that you can get what you need. I've seen this with people. All they think is, "Listen, I must just get another contract." What about the contract that you have right now? "I must just get better employees." What about the employees you have right now? She says, "Your servant, your maidservant, has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Now, I've preached this before in our church. And the ladies, you know what happens on a Sunday morning when you open those beautiful cupboards of yours. And I mean, my man, the first things out of your mouth is, "I've got nothing to wear." To which I'm tempted to go and look and say, "Did they steal everything last night?" Only to see the dresses and the blouses and the pants and everything are hanging right there. And I mean, there's only three pairs of shoes, eh? Only three pairs of shoes. I want to say this, is God's got the ability to turn your nothing into something. God's got the ability to turn what you see as nothing into something very significant. That's what you need to believe in famine. What is in your hand, Moses? Because that's the very thing that I'm going to use to bring about freedom from the slavery that you experience. Amen. Then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And I thought to myself, this lady, where on your life do you tell someone in the midst of famine to go and borrow something? And I want to say this, that sometimes in famine, God is going to allow you to put your pride in your pocket, to include some people in your miracle, to borrow some relationships, to borrow some opportunities. I'm going to show you this morning from the scriptures that God likes using the very unlikely people, the most unlikely opportunities, in order to unlock things in the seasons of famine. I'm telling you, God will use famine in your life like never before. You think it's a curse, God turns it to a blessing. I'll never forget this. I was a poor youth pastor. But in my mind, I was a rich, mega wealthy, prosperous guy. And so I wanted to go to Cape Town for a holiday to go and visit my friend. And so guess what happened? I'm driving with this friend of mine, and he says to me, yes, man, I'm going to, there's lawn, Eskom needs lawn to be mowed. And I said, what? How much? It's like 3 rugby fields. Sukke lang gras. Sorry for the people on Facebook. Long lawn, lang gras. So what happens is, I say to this guy, hey, maybe, he says, no, he's got someone that doesn't have a job that he's going to give the opportunity to mow some lawn, and this guy's going to make a lot of money out of this one contract. And he'll do it through his business so then they can put the tender in at Eskom and he can be paid. I drive with him to this guy. This guy says, no, I don't want to mow lawn. I'm here to tell you that sometimes you might be in the midst of famine and God's giving you an opportunity, and all you're waiting for is some dollars and some rands and some stuff to fall out of the sky. But how about God just using the very thing that you have in your hand? Hello? I'm driving with him. I don't own a lawnmower. I don't own a bush cutter. I don't own a trailer. But I have a God in heaven. So guess what happens? I'm doing what this widow does. I say to him, give me the tender. Give me the tender. So guess what I did? I went to the guy that was working at our church. I said, can you get 4 friends? We're going to mow lawn for 2 days. It was a lot of lawn. I said, and I phoned every friend I know. Yvette is here. I even borrowed Yvette's lawnmower. I phoned every friend I know. I was like, can I use your lawnmower? Can I use your lawnmower? I borrowed 5 lawnmowers. A bush cutter. I rented a bush cutter. Huh? And then I used another friend of mine's trailer. And I packed those friends of that guy in the back of my little Corolla. Put them in the back of my Corolla. And I got my brother in the front. I said to my brother, I'm going to buy you a brand new pair of shoes. You just need to be my manager because I still need to work at the church while they're mowing lawn. My brother was my inspector. He was my manager. They mowed lawn the whole of Friday. It was mowing lawn, mowing lawn, mowing lawn. I come there lunchtime, food for everyone. Food, food, food. Saturday till 3 o'clock. Saturday is my day off, so I'm also mowing lawn. Saturday. I got 2 months' salary in 2 days. If you find yourself in famine, stop blaming and complaining. Start looking for opportunities. Amen. It says in verse 4, and when you have come in, you should shut the door behind you and your sons and pour it into all the house. Pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. Now listen to this, friends. He says to him, go and borrow vessels, but he says, don't borrow just a few. Borrow as many as you can. Get all the help you can get. In the midst of famine, friends, we need to lift our expectation higher. As I woke up this morning, the Holy Spirit dropped into my spirit. He said, Mark, the people struggle with famine because their expectations are low. They've got a low expectation. Faith and expectation work together. If you have a low expectation, if we come tonight and we think no one's going to get healed, then no one's going to get healed. What do you expect? You only get what you expect. So guess what happens? This lady gets a big expectation. She gets a lot of vessels. But where does she take the vessels? Where is she instructed to take the vessels? To take the vessels out in the open where it's just trust, where it's in the seen, or does she take her vessels into the unseen? The Bible says, Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 6, and he says this. He says, when you pray, he doesn't say if you pray. He says, when you pray. He says, go into your room and shut the door behind you. And your Father who hears you in secret will reward you openly. I'm here to say that if you're facing famine, you need to bring your expectation, you need to bring the little bit that you have, and you need to bring it into the presence of God. You need to bring it into a place of prayer. People, without prayer, nothing happens. We are living in the fruit of yesterday's prayers. Will tomorrow be the fruit of today's prayers? Famine without prayer is famine prolonged. The miracle happens behind closed doors. I've often seen how God does stuff in me, in my office alone with Jesus, before anything happens outside. Amen? So she went from there. She shut the door behind her and her sons. Do you see she wasn't alone? She had people with her, people that she could trust. I want to ask you, do you get people to pray with you in the times of famine? Amen? Who brought the vessels to her and she poured it out? Verse 6, now it came to pass when the vessels were full. Can you say full? See, God fills our expectation. He meets us at our expectation. But listen to what happens. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there's not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Could I suggest that if she had 10 more vessels, there would have been more oil? You know what I found with people? In famine, our faith is so low, our fear is so high, that we bring very little to God to work with. I want to ask you, could you bring more to God? Could you say, Lord, enlarge my capacity to receive? Because often it's not God's giving that's the problem, it's my receiving that's the problem. Amen? So she came to the man of God and she said, and told the man of God, and he said to her, go sell the oil. What do you do first? Pay your debt. If you're finding yourself in famine, friends, you cannot borrow yourself or lend yourself. You can't geld leen. You can't get another credit card to get out of trouble. You're deep in trouble. Can I give a controversial word this morning? A controversial word. Get out of debt. When you're in debt, you're not in control. When you're out of debt, you can make faith decisions and not fear decisions. Amen? But then there's also, God provides not only for the debt, but more than enough. Let's go to widow number two. Widow number two. Jesus, help me with the time. There's so much to share. Widow number two. 1 Kings 17, verse 7 to 9. Here we see it's not Elisha interacting with a widow. It's Elijah interacting with a widow. It says, sometime later, the brook dried up. Can you say the brook dried up? Because there had been no rain in the land, so there's famine. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Do you see that? It's amazing how Elijah does not move until he doesn't hear the word of God. He doesn't move from the brook until the word of the Lord hasn't come to him. Do you see that? Go at once to Zarephath. He says, in the region of Sidon, and say there, I've directed a widow there to supply you with food. Isn't that awesome? Elijah is finding himself in famine, and God's using someone that's also experiencing famine to provide for him. Could I say that your famine might unlock a miracle for someone else? Could I say that their famine might unlock a miracle for you? So maybe some of us need to come together in our alpha group and our light groups, and we need to share our famines with one another and be open and honest and be there for each other and see how God does miracles for us together. Amen. Amen? Isn't that awesome? Listen to verse 10. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. Isn't that awesome? He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? He's starting somewhere because he's wanting to check, is this the one? As she was going to get it, she had no problem to give him water. He called. He says, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. Woo! You can start peripheral, but when you get to the central, it gets hard. She says in verse 12, as surely as the Lord your God lives, she understands that God is awesome. She understands God. She says, she replied, I don't have any bread. I love how God will use the most unlikely people to provide for us. I love how God will use the most unlikely clients to put in a big order. I love how God will use the most unlikely politicians for his glory. Oh, sorry. I'm telling you. God can use the most unlikely people. The most unlikely opportunities. The most unlikely towns called Klerksdorp. And God can provide for you here. Listen to this. She says, I only have a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. So she is busy preparing the Last Supper. Sorry, this is a joke. It's not the Last Supper. But this is her last meal. She's preparing her very last meal. Now, if you were preparing your last meal, think about it. She's getting ready to die. Not just her dying as well, only her son, her promise is also dying. Do you see that? And I'm here to say that you're not alone in famine. And maybe, just maybe, while you are in the middle of your death, and in the middle of your pain, and in the middle of your famine, God might send someone to you so that you can get your eyes off yourself and put your eyes on the needs of others so that God can liberate you from your death and actually bring life to others, and it will also release life into your life. Just maybe. Just maybe. Elijah says to her, don't be afraid. I wish this morning, and I know, Holy Spirit, this is my prayer. Holy Spirit, can we pray? Holy Spirit, I pray there are people that are facing fear. People that they cannot see hope, they cannot see the future. That as a prophet spoke to a widow outside of a city, that you will come right now and you will come and liberate people from fear. That you will say to people's hearts, do not fear. Do not fear. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Go home and do as you said, he says to her. But first, can you say but first? I'm amazed at how faith without works is dead. I'm amazed at how God gives this opportunity for this lady to put him first. I'm amazed at how God is liberating her from trusting in herself and helping her to put her eyes on him. First, make me a small loaf of bread from what you have and bring it to me. Then make something for yourself and your son. Now here's the thing, friends. She's got no hope anyway. Now God is asking her, just put me first, give to me first, and then give to your family. That is a hard word. It's like people that come to me at church and say, Mark, we can't tithe because we have to pay nappies and we must put food on the table. And I'm like, I wish I could give you the money for the nappies and the table. But one thing I know, that I'd rather trust and put nappies and on my kids and, sorry, nappies on the table. It doesn't work. But I'd rather put food on the table with faith than out of fear. So what God is doing with this lady is he is literally giving her an opportunity to take a step of faith. And I'll never forget, we were just planting the church. And I remember, I knew the bond is going off tonight. And the tithe needs to be paid today. I just got the money, I'm paying the tithe. The bond's going off on the first, the tithe came into my salary came in. And I knew, if I tithe, the bond's not going to be paid. I knew it. Now, no one wants to be evicted out of their own house, eh? And I don't want to have a bad credit record. I mean, I'm the just child of our faith. I'll never forget this. I get gesweet while I was paying the tithe. Jesus, oh man, I'm trusting you. Jesus, help me. This was like 7 o'clock in the morning. 11 o'clock that morning, someone pays, like, I think it was like 2,500 rand, more than what my tithe was. My tithe was 1,700. This guy pays 2,500 rand into my account. I could not believe it. And when I phoned this guy, he said, no, God just told us we need to put some money in your account. And I knew they were struggling financially. It wasn't that they had millions. God showed me that day. He said, my boy, I never want you to trust yourself. I never want you to trust yourself. Isn't that awesome? Verse 14. Listen to what happens. He gives her an instruction, but he gives her a promise with it. I love how God gives us a promise. He says, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. Isn't that awesome? How you and I have promises in the Word of God, so many promises that we can stand on. When we face famine, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting that you are my provider. You are Jehovah Jireh. Lord, I'm trusting that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Lord, I'm trusting that you're going to look after me. I can't see it. I don't feel it. It doesn't look right, but it's true because I can trust you because you've promised. And your promise stays true. Amen. She went away and she did as Elijah told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry in keeping with the word the Lord spoke through Elijah. Isn't that awesome? I've seen God keep his promises. Tell the person next to you, God keeps promises. Lastly, before I get to the 5,000 men, I want to tell you about four lepers. Have you ever heard of the four lepers? I'll tell you about the four lepers. But before we get to the four lepers, I want to tell you what happened in the city of Samaria. The king was in Samaria and it was a desperate situation. Go and read it in 2 Kings 6 and 2 Kings 7. It's so much scripture that I'm just going to have to tell you the account. What happens is these guys are in a dire situation. The Syrians have surrounded them and now they are locked in the city and they are experiencing extreme famine. The famine is so bad that they are selling bird poo for 5 shekels of silver for people to eat bird poo. Now, if you've ever eaten bird poo, just come and see me afterwards. I'd like to know how. Hello? How many of you know it's desperate if you're eating bird poo, Mark? It's desperate, right? Guess what happens? They didn't just eat bird poo. The one lady boiled her child so that they can eat their child. And the next day, the other lady was supposed to boil her child, and then she hid the child because she didn't want to kill the son. Eating each other's children. Either you die or you eat the child. Has it ever gone that bad with us in South Africa? Never. But listen to this. Elisha prophesies. And he says, tomorrow, literally in 24 hours, this whole situation is going to be turned around. He says, you're going to have so much abundance. It's going to be amazing. And the commander of the king's army says to Elisha, he says, even if God had to make windows in heaven, he doesn't believe it. And I thought to myself, what? But God has windows in heaven. He already has. He doesn't have to make windows. He already has the windows. It says in Malachi 3 that God will pour us so much blessing that we're not able to contain it. So much windows from the windows of heaven. My understanding of when Jesus said, it is finished, the veil was torn from top to bottom. And my understanding is he opened the windows of heaven for us. When we put our faith in Jesus, we have access to the throne of grace to obtain mercy, to find grace and help in every need that we face. There's windows in heaven. But you know what famine will do? Famine will make you doubt the windows of heaven. Don't look at me holy. You're looking at someone that doubts the windows of heaven. The rest of you, maybe you can lay hands on me afterwards. Guess what happens? They're sitting in Samaria, and these four leprous guys, they're lepers. They're sitting at the gate, and they are obviously rejected. No one wants to touch them. I've learned that God will sometimes bring people, unlock provision through people that I would never expect. They talk funny, they look funny, they act funny. They sometimes just not like me. Sometimes society does not even recognize them. Four lepers. Rejected outcasts. Nobodies. People that no one cares about. These four lepers are sitting outside the gate saying, these oaks inside have no food. They're busy killing their children. They're eating bird poo. The Syrians have all the food. If we're going to, we're either going to die here outside the gate or we're going to die in the Syrians' camp. So let's take a chance. So these four lepers think they're going to surrender themselves to the Syrians. And as they get to the Syrian camp, the Syrians are gone. And the Lord said this to me, some people are in a famine. The enemy's gone, but they're still in the famine. They're not in the famine because there's an enemy. They're in the famine because there's a lie. There's an illusion of an enemy. So these goats start eating, man. And the one guy says, hey, we better tell those oaks. We can't keep this to ourselves. Remember that? And friends, literally in a day's time, listen to this, friends, in one day, Elisha prophesied over that guy. He said, you'll see the abundance, but you'll not taste it. You'll not enter into the abundance. Because of his doubt, he saw the abundance in one day, but everyone trampled him, and he died on the day that the breakthrough came. Will we not be, Lord Jesus, I pray that we will not be a church that rejects the windows of heaven. Because I've seen in my life, I'll never forget this. We were in Johannesburg, we were not getting salaries. Our salaries were 3 months late. And I'll never forget this. We went from extreme famine, like literally overnight, to extreme abundance, where I got 3 months salary paid into my account. Boom! I was like, wow, look at what happened. I've got faith that God's going to bring a breakthrough like that for our church. Come on, I've got faith for that. Do you, if you believe that there's windows in heaven, do you mind just putting your one hand up? I mean, I know this is weird, but I'm asking you to do something. It's just faith. Lord, I want to, there's hands up in this room. I thank you for windows in heaven open over every single person. Lord, that going from eating bird poo to eating abundance. I pray for abundance in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Last one, 5,000 men. So Jesus comes. Listen to what happens to Jesus. He said to his disciples, they've got to feed 5,000 people. Remember that? And guess what happens? Again, they don't have enough. There's famine. And guess what happens? Jesus doesn't say to them, hey guys, you better go to the shops, go and buy some. Because all they could look at is what they didn't have. All they could look at is, it's going to take us a year's wages to feed all these people. Jesus didn't say to them, what don't you have? He said, what do you have? Go and see. Go and investigate. What do you have in your hands? Jesus said, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Verse 39 of Mark 6. Then he commanded them to make them all sit in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks of hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven. Watch this. Blessed and broke the loaves. Gave them to the disciples, set them before them, and the 2 fish were divided among them all. They all ate and were filled. Isn't that awesome? What does Jesus do with the little provision that he has? Another gospel would say he lifts it up and he gave thanks for it. This gospel says he blessed it. So giving thanks for it and blessing it is the same thing. Remember that? I want to ask you, is your provision blessed? Or do you merely just tolerate your provision? Is your provision in God's hands or is it in your hands? Because multiplication happens in God's hands. I believe the blessing happens in heaven and then God gives it into our hands and it multiplies in our lives. But it starts in the presence of God. Where did the oil multiply? In the presence. In the presence of God. Are you willing to bring your provision into God's presence? What I found, even for me, what I do with my first 10%, I'm bringing my provision into the presence of God. It gets blessed and it multiplies. What seems to not be enough becomes more than enough. But more than that, what I've found in famine is that God doesn't want our stuff to be enough for us. He wants to be enough for us. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this podcast. Thank you for investing this time into your life. Please do us a favor and share this on your social media platform. Share it with your friends and work it into your life. We cannot wait to bless you again with another installment